if you got your Bibles, the good news for you is you can see my notes tonight. There they are. Right there. It's the Bible. Don't have any official notes as far as written down. Try to be faithful to the Lord, and whenever the Lord speaks to me, I write jot notes down so that I don't forget things. But in that, this is a very familiar chapter, very familiar book to me, and the Lord laid on my heart that I needed to preach out of Romans chapter number 8 for the believer, for me and you to be a little more firmed up in our faith and for us to be able to trust the Lord in our lives a little more. And remember last week we looked at a couple of things. We started in verse number 1, and that verse that I hope all of you know, it ought to be a verse that you all memorize as a believer. It says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we went ahead all the way down through verse number 17, and we found that in those verses, there were three things that we went and pointed out to you. Number one was that we need that the scripture points out to it, to us, that we're settled in our salvation, that once we're saved, we're always saved. When it says there's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ, that means that we placed our faith and trust in Christ to save us. Him alone, right? Once that happens, there's no condemnation. You can't lose your salvation. You can't be doomed to stand in a sinner's judgment. You're now going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? And Christ is going to give judgment on our works. Now, our salvation is done. Once we're saved, that great white throne judgment, which is going to be before God, the throne of God, God is going to open the books, the Lamb's Book of Life, and whoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be cast into the lake of fire, according to the end of the book of Revelation. And so, but that is for those who are lost, who've never been saved. And so that we don't have to worry about. But the one that the Bible tells us that we're to be concerned about, the one that our hearts are to be thinking about, is the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where we're going to go as believers who have labored in love for the Lord. We've served Him, hopefully faithfully. That's our goal, right? Is to serve our Savior faithfully. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Christ, He knows what? By just Him walking here on earth and what account we have from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the other letters that Paul wrote, what do we know? Is nothing is hidden from the Lord, is there? He sees it all. And so at that judgment, He's going to know every part about us. He knows every work that we've done. He knows any place that we've helped. He knows anyone that we shared the gospel with. He knows those things that we've been obedient to, as well as the things that we haven't been obedient to. It's not like you can come in before your pastor. If you came before me and you told me that you had done this, this, and this, and you really didn't do all those things, unless I actually saw it, I would not know that. Well, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the one thing that we know is He's going to judge us in truth. He's going to judge us as things are, as they were done. And He'll judge those, and the Bible makes it very clear to us, it's not only the things that we have done, but He also judges us on what? In the motive that we have behind it. In other words, if we've done it rightly before Him. And then the Bible also lets us know at that same judgment, James lets us know this, that for those who have not had mercy, that He will give no mercy. He will not show mercy. So when we stand at that judgment seat, think about mercy this way. A lot of times people equate mercy and grace as if they're the same. And they're similar, but yet quite different. Grace is unmerited favor. It's God's, and the acronym G-R-A-C-E, if you want to write down an easy way to remember what grace is, it's God's righteousness at Christ's expense. And that tells us that God sent Jesus to us, not because we deserved Him, not because we had done anything, but out of His free merit, out of free way. There was nothing we could do to earn our salvation. So God gave us Jesus as the gift or and price of payment for our sin, and it didn't cost us anything. That's grace. What is mercy then? Mercy is when God removes the consequences of what we deserve. Some of you parents can appreciate mercy. I don't know, maybe Damien, you can't. Maybe when the boys do something, you just give them what they deserve. But if you're like me, and I'm sure as a good father you are, that what mercy is when one of my children did something that they needed punishment for, then I would, my wife and I, at times, whether we were by ourselves or together, we would decide what the punishment would be. Sometimes it was just a verbal correction. Sometimes it was maybe they were grounded. We didn't do a lot of grounding. We made our punishments fairly quick so that our girls knew there would be quick retribution and quick deserving of those things. But we tried to make those according to what they did. In other words, there was a heavier price in continued disobedience. You disobey. If you disobeyed and you didn't know, that was still wrong. You should have known. But if you disobeyed and you knew what was wrong and you went ahead and did it, that cost a higher price in punishment. But there were times that we would tell them that maybe they couldn't have friends over for a week, or, you know, that they had to do this or that. And then we would sit back, we'd watch them. There was remorse on their part. They knew their guilt. They were sorry for that, had spoken that to us. And I would talk to Carol and I would say, not that I'm more merciful than her, but I think that might be the case. I think most, when it came to our girls, most of the time she would say that I was probably too merciful. But I would tell her, I'd say, you know, I think we ought to reduce the penalty, the jail sentence. And she'd say, well, what for? And I'd say, well, I think they understand what they did. I think that they're sorry for it. And I think it's a good time to show them what mercy is, to have mercy on them. And so we would come in and I would tell them, I'd say, well, your punishment is over, but I want you to understand now that you know, if you do it again, the penalty will be much higher. And by that, God blessed that very much. We learned what mercy was with our children. We've learned what mercy is with each other. Not giving each other what they deserve, but sometimes holding back. Amen? Not giving what someone deserves as a punishment, but holding back. God is merciful. The Bible tells us His mercies are new every morning. And the verse that follows it up in Lamentations chapter number 23 tells us this. It says, if it weren't so, that He would what? We would be consumed. Right? That God is so holy, if He didn't have mercy, even on those that are believers, that literally we could be consumed by the holiness of God. And so God doesn't give us what we deserve, but God holds back, doesn't He? Well, at the judgment seat of Christ, if you've been an individual, blessed are the merciful, for they shall see God. Guess what? If you're merciful, you know what He'll do at that judgment? He'll be merciful towards you. He'll extend mercy towards you. What you deserve to be taken away in reward, He'll give you. What reward you may not have even earned, He might give. Because God is what? God's faithful to His word. And so that's wonderful to know. And so anyways, we've learned that not only those two words, grace and mercy, although they're close together, we need to understand the difference between the two. So we learned that we're settled on our salvation. The second thing we learned, we found out that we are we should be submitted to the Spirit. And that is that if we're going to be anything for the Lord, if anything is going to be worked out in our life, if we're going to be able to serve the Lord in any capacity, we have to be able to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. And where does the Spirit of God live? Dave's got it. He just didn't speak it. He lives in us, right? Once we're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And now then we are to learn to listen to and to yield to the Holy Spirit. What does the word yield mean? Well, He says that we're to yield our members as instruments of righteousness, right? That means ourselves, our body, we're to yield ourselves to the Lord. Romans would say it this way, Paul would, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is what? Which is your reasonable service. It's the least that you can do, is to give yourselves to be served by Him as a sacrifice, right? And that, so what are we doing? We're submitting ourselves to the Spirit, but then as He begins to work in our lives, we have to yield to Him. If you've ever been to a big crowd of people, and any ballpark, you find out that there are a lot of people that never yield. Hey, you're trying to get out the exit. You're trying to come in. What do? They'll walk right in front of you. They'll butt their way right in front of you. They don't care. They'll just, hey, you go next. But what do we know about driving? Some of our young people there on the front row here are going to be learning about driving. You'll learn about a yield sign. It's an upside down triangle, and it says it's red on the edges, but it says, or yellow, most of the times, I guess yellow, and it says yield. What does that mean? It means that there's some traffic coming together at this intersection, and you don't have the right of way necessarily. You're to yield to the other traffic that's coming. So if there's traffic coming this way, you have to wait and let them go. Guess what we do whenever we yield to the Spirit? Our way, or what we want to do, is secondary, right? We yield ourselves to Him, allow Him to have His way in our life. And so we found out that we're to be submitted to the Spirit. And really, this is a measure of maturity in your Christian life. Number one is if you can hear Him. But number two is just as important. You know, you can hear and not do. Make it very simple for me and you both in understanding some of these truths in the Bible. You can hear the Lord all you want, but the key part is doing. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so if we're going to submit to the Spirit, we've got to be able to hear the Lord speak through the Holy Spirit of God, and we've got to be able to do that which He asks us to do. Some of the hardest places to do that is when somebody, you're speaking to somebody or you know somebody and the Lord beckons your heart to share the gospel with them. To speak about the Lord. And you feel, you know in your heart, you have a choice, don't you? Yield to the Spirit. Many times we'll make the excuse in our heart, Lord, I don't know what to say. Or Lord, I'll mess it up. Or Lord, they don't want to hear me. Or Lord, what if they laugh at me? Or Lord, there's a lot of other people around here and I don't know whether to say anything to them or not. And yet we know the Lord is speaking to us in our heart. I want you to speak for me. I want you to share the word of truth with them. Well, you know what yielding is? My flesh is trying to get out of it. My flesh is saying, run and hide, run and hide. But you know what the Spirit is? He's strongly saying in me, trust me, let me lead you. I want to lead you right now. And He'll lead you in the conversation, doesn't He? How about with temptation? Our flesh cries out and says, I want this. Something that we know either goes against the Word of God or which God... Because keep in mind, in the Bible is very specific about some sins and things that we are to avoid and things that we're to stay out of. And as we learn the Word of God, the Holy Spirit strengthens us to be able to stand up or not do those things or to do what we know to. The Bible says to him that doeth knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's not all about the don'ts. It's also about the doing. And so we can sin either way. So what? How does the Spirit work in that regard? Well, there's sin that, or opportunity to sin that comes in our life. There's a temptation that comes before us. The Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape. And it is the definite article, the, that He puts there. In other words, there is a way that God has made for you. And so what do we have? He never is going to give us more than we can handle. He's never going to put a temptation before us that we have to fall as a believer. He never does that. God always provides the way of escape. So we have a choice. Our flesh is being led, trying, drawn away, right? We're being led away by our own lust after something. And God says, no, I've given you a way out over here. Well, if we're listening and we're obeying the Spirit and we're submitting to the Spirit, what do? We've suppressed, we're mortifying the flesh, and we're obeying, submitting to the Holy Spirit, and following Him. Amen? Now, so many Christians, I know this is very basic, but so many Christians don't understand these principles of how the Lord works. They think it's a battle that they're on their own. They think that battling temptation is on their own. No, when you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart, And the temptation is right there in front of you, but the Holy Spirit is beckoning you to walk away. He's trying to have you to yield to Him. He'll empower you to walk away from the temptation. A lot of people will say, you don't understand how strong the temptation is. I don't have to. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So whatever that is, whatever that's trying to come up against me and to defeat me, and you may have battled with some really bad strongholds in your life, but if you'll put some truth from the Word of God in there, you'll be able to get past those in the future. You know how? You understand what the war is. The war is my flesh and the Holy Spirit of God. I yield to the flesh or I yield to the Spirit. Amen. When I yield to the Holy Spirit of God, what does he do? He empowers me. I don't have the strength to overcome strongholds. I don't have the strength to overcome some of these things in my life. But you know who does? He does. So when I submit to him and I say, yes, Lord, I've heard you. And Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I trust you. I'm going to walk away. You know what he does? He'll bless you to do it. Now, usually, he's going to make you return back to visit this subject because it's not enough just to walk away. He wants to cleanse you from it. To cleanse you means that, cleansing, how does cleansing take place? In any of your homes, if you had little baby dolls growing up, how'd you cleanse them before when they got ready to go someplace? They went outside, they played all day, they were in the mud. Now, I know I'm not using terms you're used to, but how'd you cleanse them? Put them in the water, right? Guess what the Bible is described as? It's described as the washing of the water. Amen. It's the Word of God that washes over us. So cleansing takes place when we're back in the Word of God, and he takes the Word of God and he washes it over us. So now then, not only has he defeated the temptation in our life, and he's led us away from the temptation instead of allowing us to be led to it by our flesh, now he's led us away from it in his strength, and it's been defeated, but now he says, I want you to learn something. I want you to learn from my Word why I want you to walk away from that. And he'll let us see in the Word of God that truth that's there. Amen? So submitted to the Spirit. The third thing that we looked at was standing in his sonship or standing in our sonship, whichever way you want to look at it. And we saw that. And he says, and the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit, verse 16, that we are what? The children of God. And what does he say a few verses before that? He tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's right. We're the sons and daughters of God. And so whenever you hear that, sonship means relationship. No longer can we say that we're fatherless. If we don't have a father, my earthly father is going to be with the Lord. But you know what I am not? I'm not fatherless. Amen. Let me tell you why. I have a heavenly Father that promises me he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And so I have a heavenly Father right here with me. Now, I don't know about you, but that sonship is important because that makes me a joint heir with Jesus. There's some things that come with sonship. Now, I shared with you last week, Jonathan's the only son-in-law that I have here. And so because he's married to my youngest daughter, Jonathan is going to inherit our huge estate. Don't get too excited. There ain't much there, okay? Even the dog I had is gone now, okay, Jonathan? You're going to inherit. I think me and Miss Carol have talked, and if we have anything left of any value, we're giving it to Tori, and we've decided that we want to, as a good son-in-law, we want to give you the cats. Yeah, we're going to give you the cats. And Miss Carol has about, depending on the week, we have anywhere from, you know, we can be as low as 3 or 4 cats, and we can be as high as 15. It just depends on who shows up for dinner, okay? But seriously, sonship has something with it. My daughters, as my heirs, regardless of how small the heirship will be or the actual goods will be, they will be heirs to what me and Miss Carol have. Probably Miss Carol, I'll be long gone. Miss Carol, I think, is going to make 100. I've asked for 100 just to keep up with her. But Lord will probably take me before then. And if he does, that's okay. But at some point, whenever that all is determined, there's 3 heirs, isn't there? Kelsey, Becca, and Tori. You want me to tell you something that's so neat about heaven? Here on earth, we can only divide that 3 ways. All of it gets divided 3 ways. In heaven, you want me to tell you something? You're joint heirs with Jesus. That means everything that God has, everything that Jesus has, is yours. It's not like it's divided because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything is his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All of us who are here on earth, all of that is his. There's nothing that's not his. You say, well, he is this building. What about the bar down the street? Hey, the Lord is owner of everything.
Amen.
And he's going to do away with a lot of it that we've messed up. Amen. He's going to redo this whole earth, if you will. But let me tell you, he has enough for every one of us, and none of us have to be short on it. When it comes to rewards, we don't fight against each other. We fight the flesh. We fight ourselves for those rewards because he's got a reward that's worthy for every one of us. And so we found out that sonship was very important. That was the three things we looked at last week. Now let's pick back up this week and let's look at verse number 18. Are y'all in Romans chapter number 8? Verse number 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, Paul could write that, couldn't he? Because Paul suffered a lot. This is hard for us to understand. To be quite honest with you, sometimes what we describe as suffering is not really suffering at all. We might say suffering is I missed dinner last night. Not a lot of... yeah, amen. It's not a lot of suffering, is it? Suffering to Paul was what? He said, I've been beaten with 39 stripes 3 times. I've been in prison over and over. I've been shipwrecked. Snake bit, ridiculed, spat upon. Hey, they left him for dead. They actually stoned him to death. Yeah, I believe he was literally, if it hadn't been for God, there he was. He would have been dead on the spot. But God says, I'm not done with you yet. Raised those old dead bones up and Paul went on to serve the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, you and I don't understand a lot about suffering. But you know where we will understand about suffering is when you begin to speak up for Jesus. You say, well, I'm around a bunch of Christians. At some point, you're not. And the requirement for the believer is for us to share the gospel, for us to talk to people about the things of God. We can speak to them, our friends. We can speak to our family. Hey, you can speak to the person down at Casey's or the person down at the bank or wherever it is that you go. You can share the word of God with them. And the more that you speak up for the Lord, the more that you will suffer persecution, the more that people will look down upon you. And we don't have to look very far and to see how close these things are right now. We're quickly going to become the enemy of the state. I shared with my wife last night, I said the pulpit is going to become a place that they call hate because we preach about sin. And it ain't very far away where they're going to say, you've got to shut up because if you say these things, you're going to be considered as being a hate speaker or hate speech. You say that can't happen here. It can. And we're losing our liberties, and it can happen. If we don't guard them and we don't protect them, we can lose them. Well, we don't understand about suffering, but Paul says he understood about suffering. And he tells us whether it's the physical ailments, because he does get into that. He's going to talk about the physical aspect of this in the fact that our body groans in the fact that whenever we sinned against God, what was the consequence of sin in the Garden of Eden? John, what was it? What was the penalty for sin in the Garden of Eden? But the wages of sin is, that's right, it's death, right? The wages of sin is death. The penalty for it is death. And how is it lived out? Every day from this point forward, think about this, old body is dying. Hey, I'm more aware of it at my age than I was 20 years ago, and I'm going to be more aware of it if the Lord gives me another 20, those 20 years down the road, because this body, as it breaks down, makes me realize something. It is not going to last forever. There was a time when I was a young man and felt like invincible. Felt like that there was nothing that could stop you. Just you could go every day and work all day long, get back up the next day. My dad we'd get up to go to work and he'd say, are you sore? And I'd say, no. And he'd go, oh, to be young again. I didn't understand what that meant. Because I could get up day after day, go to work and work hard and get up the next morning and not be sore. And I could do the same things over and over and not be tired. But you want me to tell you something? At the age I'm at now, I get up in the morning and I'm a little slower getting up. Because my age is catching up with me. This body's breaking down. It's not the same as it used to be. We understand that. The Bible tells us here, he says, not only do we not understand that the sufferings that we have in this present time are not worthy to be compared with, but the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation, that means sincere, and that word is the same. It's the one we looked at this morning. It's the word elpis, E-L-P-I-S in the Greek. It's the word for hope. It's the anticipation, it's the expectation. For our sincere hope of the Creator or the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Now get this, because this is all going to sum up for you, so you understand it. That is what? The redemption of our body. So when we got saved, stick with me here. When we got saved, we were redeemed, right? We were purchased back. He saved us. The word in the Greek is sozo. He saved us, or soteriology. It means that whenever he delivered us, and you think about it this way, he rescued us. But the word redemption means that there had to be a price that was paid in order for this to be done. Jesus paid the price with his own precious blood, didn't he? On the cross of Calvary, that we might be redeemed. At the point that we were redeemed, we were bought back for the purpose that God intended for us. You know what that is? To be to the praise of his glory. That's what it describes in the book of Ephesians, that we are to be in chapter 1. We are to be to the praise of his glory. That means the work that he has for us, we're to do it to be to the praise of his glory. He's to be glorified in it. Whenever we speak on behalf of the Lord and we share the gospel, we're ministers of reconciliation, it's to be to the praise of his glory. When we stand in this auditorium and we sing praise together, lifting up our voices, it's to the praise of his glory. Amen? That's what we were purposed for. And so he redeemed us and bought us back for that original purpose. And in that, now then the Spirit of God lives in us. But there's still part of this redemption that has not been done. Hey, we've been bought back with the price. We now stand justified before him. Amen? That means just as if I had never sinned. When Jesus' blood was spilt on the cross of Calvary, we know it paid for the sin of all. Paid for all sin. Past, present, and future. When I went and made application by faith, I received Christ as Savior. I became justified, just as if I'd never sinned. There's another word, which is propitiation. Don't get hung up on it. It's a big word to understand. But it means that he paid every single price. Everything that had to be done according to the law was done at the cross when Jesus died. And he was buried and resurrected. It was all complete. The transaction was done. Nothing that I could do. He did it all. And so to say that I am now, there's the propitiation, I've been paid for, it means nothing else I could do. It's all done. So I've been justified, just as if I'd never sinned. But he has a process in which he's doing right now in that redemption. You know what it is? Sanctification. He wants me to become holy as he is holy. That means as I obey the Holy Spirit, as I listen to the Lord speaking to me through the Word of God, the sword of his Spirit, he begins to sanctify me, make me walk holy as he is holy. Amen? But there is a third part, and this is what he's referencing here, and he's talking about the redemption of our body. And that's when this body gets glorified. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that this incorruptible must put on, or this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. You know what that means? We're getting a new body. Amen. This old body that's here, it can't go to heaven. You know why? It's subject to sin. It's the flesh. This old body is going to be laid down in the ground. And when the Lord comes back in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, he says the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. They're going to be resurrected right up out of the ground. Their bodies are. But it's not that same body. You know what they're getting? They're getting the new body. One like Christ in the sense that that body is not subjected to the flesh. The flesh is now done with. It's gone. That element of us, which is what pulls us away from God, because we want our way, we want what we want, and it's in us, and that we're to be mortifying, that now has been done away with. The redemption now would be complete. Amen. Now, in God's eyes, he says that we have been justified, sanctified, and glorified. All of them in the past tense. Well, one of those is in the past tense in our eyes. We've been saved, Damien. We've been justified, past tense. But the sanctification is ongoing. So we would say it this way. We're sanctifying. But the Bible says sanctified. You know why? Because in the aspect of God, in the realm of God, God sees time, not like us, past, present, future. God sees it all as it is. None of it's hidden from Him. And so in God's eyes, it's a done thing. Whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be what? The sons of God. And whom he predestinated, those He did what? God has laid out for us a plan. And you know what it is? To do His purpose, to do His work, to do His will. And in God's eyes, it's already done. But then that third part that hasn't even begun yet, which is this part here, we would say we're going to be glorified one day. He says glorified. That means in God's economy, it's already done. That means we're going to get the new body. You know what the amazing thing is about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Is that if you're alive whenever Jesus comes back, in the twinkling of an eye, this whole body is going to be changed. And we're going to get the new one. The one that's not able to sin. And the one that's going to be able to be with Him forever. And He says that all of creation groans for that day. And we groan for it ourselves. I don't know if you have, but if you're a Christian, I believe you have. I believe that you've acknowledged or recognized the sin nature of this old body, the fleshly part that clings to us, the weakness of this body, the mortality, if you will, the mortal part. That word mortal is the word death, if you will. The fact that this body is death. You know the wonderful part about it is the body He's got is eternal. Amen. Eternal. Forever. Do you know how long forever is, boys? Cannot even think about it, can you? My dad, and I have shared this with the congregation before, but my dad described it this way. He said eternity, if you had a little bird and he stood on the Atlantic side of the ocean, the Atlantic coast, and he picked up one drop of water in his beak, and each day he hopped one little step. Each day, one little step until he got over to the West Coast in the Pacific, and he dropped that little drop of water in the Pacific Ocean. And then he turned around and he hopped back one day, each day, until he got back to the Atlantic Ocean. And he picked up one more drop of water, and then he returned back the same way to the Pacific. And he did that until he emptied the Atlantic Ocean out. Eternity would just be beginning in that time frame. In other words, we cannot imagine what that looks like. When he says forever, that means forever. When he says that we're going to get a body like his, that means we're not going to have the issues that we have here on earth. We're not going to have the physical issues, and we're not going to have the spiritual issues. And so, you know what we describe that as? As the hope in our deliverance. But then I want you to look down, if you will. I want you to look at the help in our praying. Look at verse numbers 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself or Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever prayed, and as you go to prayer, you don't really know what you want to say? I'd say that's probably the best description of my prayer life, really, to be honest with you. There's a lot of times whenever I get on my knees and on my face to pray, and I'm praying for, sometimes it's things that I prayed for so long and I've not seen any movement. And I begin to question really what I'm praying for. I begin to think that maybe I'm not praying in the will of the Lord. I'm praying in my will. I begin to think that maybe there's some things that I've missed that maybe I need to be doing for heaven to move. Maybe he's speaking to me to be used in some way. All I know is there's times whenever I go to my knees, I don't know what to pray. You know what the scripture says? It says the Spirit steps in. The Spirit makes intercession for us. In the times that we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit of God, he intervenes. You know why he intervenes? Because we're weak. Because we don't know. So you know what he does? He knows the heart of God, but he knows more than even the heart of God. He knows the will of God. Why? Because he is God. And so you know what he does? He's the one that intercesses, and that prayer is helped. In other words, we may not pray it, but the intercessor prays it for us. Excuse me, let me grab a drink. There's 4 points that I want to make on this little verse. You got your Bible right there. So if you look at it, he says, likewise, the Spirit who helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now that helps me out a little bit. You know why? Because there's a way that we should be praying. Does that verse not teach that there's some things that we ought to be praying for, right? And it clearly tells us that we don't know what we should be praying for, what we ought to be praying for, right? Now you would think that that would say, well, you just aren't close enough to the Lord. Maybe you've got some things standing in the way. No, this is telling us that God understands how weak and how fragile that we really are. And that it's not possible that we can always know exactly what we should be praying for. That's where the Spirit steps in our sincerity of praying. And you know what he says here? He says, But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, you know what a lot of people think that means? They think that's talking about tongues. They've equated the two things together, and I want to get into a long discussion about it or a long conversation about it, except that it has nothing to do with what this verse is talking about. This is talking about the Spirit making utterings and groanings on our behalf. In other words, we don't even know what to say, but the Spirit knows. And then what does he say past that? He says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you know who that's talking about? Jesus. Let's talk about the Son. Who's the intercessor? That's right. He says he knows what? He knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. So there we have the Spirit apart from whoever this is, right? Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we have the Spirit and we have the will of God here. What's the one that's missing? The Son. We have God the Father who has the will. We have the Spirit of God who's actually going before and making in where we're weak in prayer. He's coming in and taking up that weakness, that spot. But who is the one that knows what ought to be prayed for? He knows the will of God. He knows the heart of the Spirit. Well, who's the one that makes that intercession, goes between? It's the same intercessor that went between us and God. Between our sin, our sinful nature, and his holiness. It's the one who stepped in between and paid the price for our sin. It's the same one. It's the person that we know as the Son of God, Jesus. Amen? So what does he do? He helps us in our praying. So whenever you get down on your knees and you feel like, because this is how it works, we lack faith. Remember the disciples said, you know, help mine unbelief, right? Jesus looked at them and said that if they had the faith of a mustard seed, they could move mountains. And what could they do? They couldn't even cast out an evil spirit, could they? What was it that they lacked? They lacked faith. But are they any different than us? No. Same way. Basically, we lack faith. We go to our prayer life and we pray and we begin to doubt. But you know something we need to understand? Present there is several things. One, the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Number two is the Son of God, who is going to make intercession in between because he knows the will of God and the heart. Literally, he knows us. And he knows what we ought to be praying for. You know what he does? He intercedes for us. And there's times when we don't know what to pray for, and you think that you get up for your prayer and God hasn't heard me. You don't understand what's going on there. All of heaven is being moved when you're on your knees. If the Christian understood for a minute, if they could see what's going on whenever they get on their knees. Painters have tried to paint it, and they depict it the best that they can. And sometimes they'll show an angel over the top of us. As wonderful as angels are, as tremendous as angels are, in no way do I diminish what an angelic being is. I got news for you. It's much greater than that angel that's there, that's present with you. It's God Himself that's there with His will. It's the Spirit who lives in you, and it's the Son of God who makes intercession for you. Whenever you pray, you're not powerless. You may not know what to pray for, but that's at the very moment. Remember, when we're weak, that's when He's strong. At the moment you don't know what to pray for, that's where you can have great confidence that He's interceding for you. You have help when you pray. Picture it this way. You may be on your knees praying, but sometimes you've seen our men pray over someone who comes before the church body, and they ask for specific prayer, or they ask for a special prayer, and the church will anoint them and will pray over them and ask God to intercede on their behalf. And that's a wonderful thing that God hears. But I want you to picture that whenever you're praying, whether there's anybody around you or not, that the Lord is present there with you, and He's not just listening. That's what we think, that He's just listening, waiting to see whether He's going to hear. Remember, He knows our prayers before we ask. But God is there, then He knows our hearts. He knows how we should ask. He knows what the will is. And in that, that is what gets prayed for. That's what gets moved upon. God's not like an ogre. You see, we picture God as an ogre standing with a great big, I don't know what you want to call it, a great big stick. Just waiting for us to make a mistake so that He can be like a whack-a-mole and whack us on the head. Make a mistake, Brother Tom? Whack. You make a mistake, Brother Keith? Whack. That's not God at all. God is a loving Father who says that we can call Him Abba Father. We can call Him Daddy. That's what that means, literally. Yeah, it's funny to us when we think about that, but you know what that means? That's intimacy. Quentin, that's what that is. It's closeness. You know, I couldn't call just anybody Daddy. I'm, as a 56-year-old, right now my dad passed away when I was 54 years old. I don't know that I ever remember calling my dad Daddy. Okay, I called my dad Dad for as long as I can remember. But you know what? He's the only one that I could on this earth call Daddy. Because He was my physical father here on earth. And I could call Him Daddy. But you want me to tell you something? You know what God says? He says, I'm your spiritual father. You can call me Daddy. It's intimacy. It's closeness. It's a personal relationship. And so God says, you're not alone. I will help you pray. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me to know that. And then the next part is we have heaven working for our good. Now, you know this verse, but I want you to listen to it a little closer. Most of you do. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Who is that? Who are those that are called according to His purpose? Who? The saved, right? That's right. We've been called, right? You say, no, I haven't been called to preach. That's not what he's talking about called to salvation. You have been called. If you've been saved, He's called you. He's beckoned your heart. He's called you into salvation. And you gave a response. If you got called and you responded to it, what are you? You're His sons and daughters. You're the saints, right? He says, for all things. How many things work together? That wasn't very good. All things. No, Lord, you don't understand. I had a flat tire on the way to work, and I was late. I said, all things work together for good to them who are called according to His purpose. But what's the other thing He puts in there? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I don't think we really grow up until this verse becomes so heart deep that it's not on the tip of our tongue. Literally, it's how we live. When He says all things work together for good, we get to the point in our spiritual maturity where we stop questioning what God does. And you say, we'll never get to that side, never get to that point on the side of heaven. I disagree with you, not because I've done it, because I believe this is where God wants the believer to be. This is where when we arrive at the point of understanding, this is the point of faith where we trust in the Lord. And the very events that are in our life, we realize that they're not being dictated by somebody throwing dice or somebody speculating by a guessing game. But God does not waste one moment. God doesn't step back and say that I'm going to work you like little robots and make you go every place I want you to go. God gives us free will, doesn't He? He gives us free choice. He allows us, if you will, the parameters to work within this world in both how He's made us and how He's called us and who the Holy Spirit is in us. And as we go about doing the work of the Lord and those things that are there, nothing surprises God. God doesn't get up in the morning like we do, having slept all night and missed 8 hours worth of what's going on, Brother Keith. God's been awake the whole time. God doesn't get up in the morning and say, well, I had no idea that was going to happen. Now, let me see if I can figure this out.
Yeah.
God knows. He's omniscient. You know what that means? That word in the Greek is the word omni, omniscient, if you will. Means that the word omniscient, the last part starts with S. It's like science, but it has to do with the conscience. The first part of it means all, and it's all-encompassing. When you think of that word, omni, most of us would know it. We know it just from some of the names of brands and things. That word means every single bit. When we say omni, it means every part. There's nothing left out of it. So whenever we think about it this way, that God is omniscient, it means that there is nothing that's hidden from God.
Amen.
So God, who's all-knowing, looks down at our lives, and He sees those things that are going to happen. He knows them. The enemy is working on the other side. And what does the enemy do? God does not tempt us, right? Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You know what he says in that verse? Don't blame on God what is done by your flesh. Your flesh is what leads you away from God by the sin. Your own lust leads you away. And then that brings sin into your life. And sin brings death. Okay? So God does not tempt us. But God will allow us to be tempted. The enemy is the tempter, right? His very name. One of his names that's given to him means the tempter. And so he does go about tempting us, doesn't he? He does go about trying us. And you say, well, God, why doesn't he stop that? Because God uses that for his purpose. God allows us to be tempted. He'll never let us be tempted above that we are able. That's what we just spoke and quoted to you a little bit ago. But God will use those very events for the purpose of spiritual growth in your life. Amen? You either believe this or you don't. The Word of God is very clear. It's very explicit in making us to understand something. That the things that go on in our life are not wasted by God for those that love Him and to those who are the called according to His purpose. In other words, we can be assured that even though this event is very difficult for us, some things you cannot explain. How can you explain the death of a child? The early death of a child. How can you explain the sickness of an individual? You can't. I can't walk in there and, you know, I've never walked into somebody and said, well, you know, you just got to trust this is God's will. No. God's not about death. But you know what I can tell them? God will not waste this in your life. Now, I don't know how that's going to look. And I know it's difficult to understand, but I know this, that the very things that are going on in our life, although Satan means them for harm, we have to understand like Joseph did with his brothers. What you meant for harm, God meant for good. His brothers sold him into bondage, left him for death, threw him in the pit, never cared about him, walked away from him. But God used the events of his life to put him in the very place that he would bring salvation to his brothers and his dad. Now, I don't know of any of us that would want to be sold into bondage. I mean, I've got an older brother that sometimes I think if he'd have sold me into bondage, it might have been better than what he did at the point he did it to me. Okay? But it wasn't, it, I mean, you know, he would love me as much as he could, and he still loves me today. But this I know, that I can't imagine having 11 brothers or 10, however many of them that were there with him, because his younger brother was not there, having 10 brothers that were there and looking at you and saying, "We don't want you no more. We'd just soon kill you. Most of us would. But this brother here doesn't want you dead, so we're just going to sell you to these guys here." And they sell you into bondage, and then you're hauled off and you're thrown into prison. You're left there to be forgotten about. How can that be used of God? But like Job, he didn't question it. You know why? He knew that God would purpose it for his good. As you as a Christian, you want to mature, then when you start walking tomorrow, and even tonight, the very things that go on in your life, you begin to look at them through the eyes of this right here, which is God. And I look at it this way. Heaven's always there to move the purposes for my good. Heaven's there to help. God is there to work on my behalf. And he says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." What is he trying to do? He's trying to make us look like Jesus. Amen. That's what the purpose is. These things that go on in our life, what is his will to do? He purposes these so that we would begin to look like Jesus. In the way that we love. In the way that we speak. In the things that we do. You know, one of the greatest things to be able to do is to have the love of Christ, to be able to love people like he does. And for somebody to say literally to you, "I don't understand how you could love me," or "I don't understand how you could love me through this. I don't understand where that kind of love comes from." You know what you need to say? "I can't. But Christ can through me. What you're seeing is the love of Christ through me. And now that he has my heart, I can love like he does because he's working in me. It's the love of God." Man, you almost be tired tonight. Last part. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." Here's the verse that I gave you earlier. "And whom he called, them he also," what? "Justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for all us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Again, I don't know how old I was, but over here in the margin of my Bible, it says out to the side of that, "Remind me, Lord. Remind me of this truth so I don't forget this truth. Let me grab a hold of this, Lord, and never forget it." That's what I meant when I wrote that down those many years ago. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That's how much your Father loves you. Amen. Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. Thank you for your people. Lord, I pray that these few things that we looked at tonight, how you have delivered us, but you have an ultimate delivery waiting on us. How you help us in our prayer life. You intercess through the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, you are able to touch those things that we don't even know how to pray for. That doesn't limit you in any way because we lack. And then, Father, here at the very end, that your hand is there to hold on to us and to guide us. Heaven is there to help us. We thank you, Lord, and pray that we might understand who you really are and how you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.